If you have your Bible with you tonight, would you open it, Acts chapter 16 and verse 25, and we're reading the verse 34. It's nice to see here the pages being moved about. People have the scriptures with them. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword, and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been slain. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in, and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spoke unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his own house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Well, the pastor asked me to speak on me, God, and depression. And when you're giving your testimony, it's unfortunate that it ends up you're talking about yourself more than you're talking to the Lord. And I want to say from the very start that if I hadn't had the Lord Jesus with me, I'm of no doubt I wouldn't be standing here tonight. I want to make that very clear, that I have a wonderful Saviour who shed his blood for me, and without having him in my heart, I wouldn't be here tonight. I was the fifth child born to William and Eva Bissett. Unfortunately, when I arrived, my sister Margaret, had died 4 years before I arrived. She died at the age of four. We were born in a little house between North Queen Street and York Street, a little street called Carnelly Street. Now, Carnelly Street's only claim to fame, as far as I know, was the fact that James Galway, the flautist, that's where he was born in. So, I just remember his father. I don't remember him too well, but I remember his father. His father was a wee dockyard worker. And as I say, it was a wee two up, two down. My youngest brother, the brother next to me, Alan, me and him slept in the top bunk, and my oldest brother, Billy, he slept in the bottom bunk, and my mother and father, they slept in the front room. My sister, she stayed with my grandmother, who lived just one door up above us. We lived in number 7, and she lived in number 11, Carnelly Street. Every Sunday morning, my brother Alan, who's about 3.5 years older than me and him were sent along to Alexander Presbyterian Church. And in those days, I don't know if it's still the same in the Presbyterian Church, you had the League of Church Loyalty, which meant when you go in, you got your wee card stamped to prove that you were there. And so that was all we went in. We then got our card stamped. Then within the church, we would have sat upstairs in the gallery. In the winter, we would have played Axiosi on a piece of paper, or maybe the back of the hymn book. If it was a summer's day and it was good outside, we would have went in and got our church loyalty card marked. And then for some reason, maybe myself and my brother would took that well. And of course, we were able to slip out without causing much fuss. And of course, instead of going home, because we weren't that daft, We got killed, though, had I went home. So we ended up in the Grove Park. We ended up in the Grove Park and enjoyed ourselves, making sure that we didn't stay too long to get back home in case my mother or father caught us out. We didn't do that too often, but I say we've done it brave enough, and I have to say as well. Our Sunday school was Adam Street Gospel Hall. I can't really remember too much about what happened when the gospel was preached in Alexandra Church, although I'm sure it was. But the Gospel Hall, Adam Street Gospel Hall, I can remember very clearly because I stayed in the Sunday school until I was 16 and had a very clear message of salvation. And from when I was very young, I was never in any doubt. I was never in any doubt that I needed to be saved. Now, I'm going to mention, and I hope this doesn't annoy anyone, Tommy Geddes, the late Tommy Geddes, was one of my Sunday school teachers. And as you mightn't know this, but Elizabeth Adair and Alan Arnett, he was their daddy. And not one to bring any sadness to the town, but he was a lovely man. He really was. He was a fraying Christian man. And when he was taking me for Sunday school, I remember him well. But I remember as well that he had a wee bootmenders in Dunkern Gardens, I remember. And I remember me and our Alan taking the shoes up to get them repaired. And we always had a good laugh and a nice time with him while he repaired the shoes, because we always sat and waited, and we always enjoyed his company. When I was about 15, my mother and father both got saved. They were saved in the little Elam Hall at Alexander Park Avenue. And they weren't long saved until they decided they would go and join Mr. Paisley in the meetings that he was having in the Ulster Hall. They were in the Ulster Hall at the time. So in our house, it was hard to escape the gospel with mum and daddy both being saved. I want to just say this, and you'll see where it comes into my testimony later on. I was saved through the horse racing in television. I'll explain that later on. But if you remember what I told you, I was saved through the horse racing in television. When I was about 17, we moved down from the wee one up, two up, two down, the toilet in the backyard. We moved down to one of the new houses in Rathfern. When I moved to Rathfern, obviously my friends were all from the Tigers Bay area. That's where I was brought up. I went to Mount Collier School in the Limestone Road, so all my friends were from the Tigers Bay area. And my grandmother, she still lived in number 11, Carnelly Street. So I would have called to see grandmother on a Sunday after I had been up to see my friends. So I always called my grandmother before. At that stage, I was lucky enough that my parents helped me to buy a car, so I had a wee small car. It was a wee banger, but it got me back and forward, I have to say, and it was good to have that. Anyway, one of the Sunday afternoons, I was driving home just near Thompson's Mill down there, and I seen a girl standing at the bus stop, and of course I recognised that she was, when I was in fourth year, she was in third year, so I recognised her from school, and I stopped and said, "Would you like a wee lift?" And she says, "Yes, I would like a wee lift." And at this stage, my wife has got an awful red face, but no matter, take the pressure of me. Anyway, I stopped and I asked her, "Would she like a lift?" And as it turned out, she lived in Rathcoole. So we were talking as we were driving down, and it turns out she was a Sunday school teacher in Mount Collier Mission Hall. She taught the 2 o'clock younger ones and the 3 o'clock older ones. And she was telling me she always got the same bus, which was something to remember and something that I didn't forget. And the following Sunday, I done as I usually would have went. I went and I seen my friends, called in to see my grandmother, as I always did. And of course, I planned it that I was there for about just after 4 o'clock. So was my wife at the stand, my wife, Nye, was standing at the bus stop, and it all worked out, had really. And of course, as we drove home, and I stopped to let her out, I wasn't going to make a mistake and not ask her out, so I did ask her out. So she wasn't a bit afraid to tell me she was a Christian, which was good. She took her stand for Christ right away. And as I say, she went to the mission hall. She went on a Thursday night, and she went on a Sunday night as well. And of course, wanting to be with her, I decided I would go too. I think the missionaries at that time, Mr. and Mrs. Harrington, were a bit taken back, because in many ways, Anne was a wee girl, and she didn't really want to see her going with a non-safe fella. And the fact that I had long ginger hair sitting on my shoulders, don't think it helped. Unfortunately, it all disappeared, but there you are. That's life. But to get back to that, the 6th of March, 1971, I was aged 19, and my mother and father had went up the town. It's what they're normally done on a Saturday afternoon. They went up the town. And I was sitting watching Football Focus on television. I was sitting watching Football Focus. And of course, after Football Focus, the horse racing came on. In 1971, it's not like it is now, we have 100 different channels. There was two channels. There was BBC and ITV. And when you turned it on to ITV, there was horse racing on ITV. And I said to you before, you remember, I was saved through the horse racing on TV. I hated horse racing. I hated it with a passion. I really did. I hated it with a passion. And I turned the television off. And the wee houses in Rathfern then was a wee alcove beside with a wee settee. And the brethren from the Gospel Hall had been round giving out tracts. And my father was sat beside this wee alcove, had put the wee alcove, put the track into the alcove. And of course, I was lost for something to do. I wasn't staying on till Saturday night. And I just looked in the wee alcove, and there was a wee track sitting. And it said, "Escape for thy life." So I remember reading the wee track, and it closed with the wee verse 31 that I just read out. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." I have to say, that wee verse was brought really home to me. The Lord really spoke to me in my own home. So I got on my knees on the seat that my daddy would have normally sat on, and I asked the Lord into my heart. The significant thing about that is, just a few years before that, my father was given a beating up, and they ended up paralyzed on one side. And that was always his seat, where he struggled down onto his knees and said his prayers. So I thought that was significant, that I was saved at the same seat that my father prayed for me. And of course, when I went down that night and I told Don that I was saved, there was some rejoicing that night, I can tell you. And on, I think it was the following Sunday morning, we ended up here in Abbott's Cross. And we were married by Mr. Workman on the 1st of the 7th, 1972. I was 20 and Anne was 19. But she still stuck me, hadn't she? She'd done well. Remember, really, I've done well. We had seen Anne's Mummy and Daddy saved. We had seen her brother and her sister Alice saved as well. So that wee verse 31 has came very true, because not only did it save Anne's mummy and daddy and her brother and sister, I have seen my two sons and my two daughters both coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And as a family, I have to say that we have received so many blessings from the Lord's hand. We really have. We've been so blessed by the Lord. I remember a number of years ago that Brother Robert Lacey was preaching. It could be maybe 20 years ago. It could be more than maybe 20 years ago. And his message was, take no thought for tomorrow. I remember it as well. It was such a good message that it spoke to my heart sitting in the church. And I says to myself, how am I going to be able to remember that? And I think the Lord spoke to my heart again, because when working in the bakery, there was different deliveries coming, but there was one delivery company, TNT, which delivered to the bakery. And I thought of that, and I said, right, that'll do. Take no thought for tomorrow, TNT. And that's what it was. And I really remembered it. And I have to say, you know, in times of trouble, and sometimes times of struggle, a TNT van has appeared in front of me. It's just been amazing how many times that the Lord has used this delivery company and their TNT logo. You know, when we ask Christ into our heart, we're adopted into the family of Christ, the family of God. No one ever told us that the Christian life would be easy. But what he did say, I will never leave you nor forsake you. If Christians were immune to illness, then everyone would want to be a Christian, wouldn't they? But it would really be for the wrong reason. It would be for the wrong reason. I move into what I would call the second part of my testimony. Because up to this, everything was going fine. Everything was going really well. We had our children. The children were growing up. And we had everything. It was going well for us. We decided that we would get some work done to the house. We needed a lot of work done to the house. Unfortunately, the work that was done, that we got done to the house, was done very poorly. It was done really very, very poorly. And I have to say, this was of some annoyance to myself, because basically we had paid the money and we got a really bad job done in different areas of the house. September 2013. I was lying in bed, it was a Saturday morning. I woke up and I thought my head was going to explode. I had never felt anything like this before. The pain was just unbelievable. I thought my head was going to explode. I got out of bed and came downstairs. I was screaming, and I mean screaming, on to God for help. Asking for his help, asking for his goodness. Anne heard me and came down the stairs. And basically, she had to lift me off the floor. And I don't exaggerate, she had to lift me off the floor. And eventually, she got me settled down. This was the start of a mental illness called depression. And let me say right away, that depression is a mental illness. Have no doubt about that. Let me say again, I wouldn't have come through this without the help and strength that the Lord gave me. I had seen the effects of depression and what they can do to an individual, a wife, and a family. I had a very close friend who worked with me in the bakery. He's about 12 years my junior. He served his time under me, and then he ended up coming over to me. I was the charge on the bread plant, and he came over and he worked with me in the bread plant. He took ill, and he ended up in Windsor House. Windsor House then was the mantle part of City Hospital. I called up to see him on a number of occasions, because we were very close. I played badminton and everything together after we finished work on a Friday. I called up to see him, and he had his arms rolled up, and you could see the teeth marks where he had been biting his arms. You see the teeth marks where he had been biting his arms. I haven't known him for such a long time, and you're the same people that I knew. And we would have a good laugh about the different things that we'd done and what was seen in the bakery and what was happening and what had gone on. And I went to, as I say, I went to see him a couple of times. And the same situation was still there. He had been still biting his arms. He eventually got out of hospital. Sam got out of hospital. Sorry, I didn't mean to mention that name. He got out of hospital. He still wasn't well. And he would have came down to the bakery on a Thursday night when we were in night shift. His wife would have dropped him off because he didn't drive. And he would have stayed a few hours. And then I would have took him home and dropped him off in the middle of the night. As I say, Jim was a good friend. He was a very good friend, in fact. He was much loved as a friend because we and him were very, very close. Another fellow that worked in the bread plant along with us, it had been a while since I'd seen Jim. He hadn't came up to the bakery for a while. He said to me, such and such, he was asking for you, he said he hadn't seen you for a while. And I says to the person who said this, I must get up and see him. I'll do my best to get up and see him. Before I could get up to see him, I got the message that he had taken his own life. He had taken his own life. He had his wife, who was a lovely girl who loved him dearly. He had two children that were somewhere near the age of my children. And he had a wee late one, which is probably about five. He called her Victoria. I remember when Victoria was born, he brought me in a wee photograph of her. He said, "Now you keep that of our Victoria." But I remember going to that funeral and listening and looking at his wife and looking at his three children who were just distraught. They didn't understand. They didn't understand why they had lost a loving husband. They didn't understand why they had lost their daddy, who they were so close to. What could you say to them? What could you say to them? What a disaster. I'd just like to say this, that see, no matter what you're going through, and maybe there's some people here tonight going through a lot that we don't know of. Self-harming isn't the way. Self-harming is never the answer. But I would say that Christ is the answer. No matter what your situation is, Christ is the answer. In whatever state you find yourself in. As for myself, I was very good at hiding my depression. And we'll say about depression, it's a very lonely illness. It's a very lonely illness. Because I could come to the prayer meeting, come to the Bible study, come to the church in the morning, come in the evening, help with the AV team, and have this big smile on my face. But it was all false. It was all false. But for the simple reason is, depression is an illness that can't be hid. It can be hid, but unfortunately it's not hidden here because you know you've got it. Some nights when I would go to bed, I would very quietly cry myself to sleep. Sometimes I would wake up during the night and I would just cry very quietly. Sometimes I would be sitting in the living room of my own home and maybe just get up and go upstairs or go into the kitchen and just break my heart before the Lord. Ask him for help. But it was all done very quietly because you didn't want to annoy anyone. But through the times of tears and brokenness, and I have to say this, there were plenty of them, plenty of tears and plenty of brokenness. God never left me. I knew that I had got a God to rely on, even though it was hard. I knew I had a God to bring all my troubles to. You know, when you have depression, you go and you see psychiatrists and people like that, and they ask you, same they ask me nearly every time that I would see them, do you ever think of self-harming yourself? And my answer was always the same. I've been a Christian a long time, and for me to harm myself would be something for me to self-harm myself would be something that would be against everything that I've ever believed in. But what I did say to them, I guess, the answer was this. If there is anyone who has the same problems that I have, and they tell you that they don't think about harming themselves, then they're probably telling lies. And that was the truth. I believe that. Anyone who was going through what I was going through, I would think, honestly, if they hadn't got the Lord, they were certainly thinking of harming themselves. You know, it was interesting, you know, when you were low and when you were low and when you were in trouble, the devil would have attacked you. He certainly attacked me on a number of occasions. He attacked me so much that I knew exactly how and where I would take my own life. I don't say this. I said, I'm just telling you because it's the truth. I knew how and knew where I would take my life. I'm not going into any details about that. But you know, Satan had a problem with me. He really did. Because I was a child of God, and God was with me in the battle. In the battle, God was with me in this battle, and I was going to win. We move on through the years and carrying this, and we move to July 2017. We over to the daughters to see the daughter in England. I woke up, it was a pretty hazardous journey, the flight was delayed. I woke up on the Saturday morning. I realised where I was. I realised I was in my daughter's in the back bedroom. But I didn't know how I got there. So this was the start of the seizures of epilepsy. This was in July 2017. I had taken, between July and December, I had taken two or three more these epileptic seizures. I was here on Christmas morning, 2017. I was sitting in one of the pews. I turned around the aisle and I said to her, did I put the turkey on? And of course, Anne realised it was one of these seizures. You could hide depression, but you couldn't hide the epilepsy. And of course, Anne knew right away. Sitting in church, I had took this seizure. On Boxing Day, I took another seizure. I had never taken two in a row before. I went to the doctors then on the 27th. That would have been 2 days after Christmas. And he says to me, if you take any more seizures, then you may go to hospital. What happened? I took another seizure on the 27th, ended up in the Royal Hospital. They kept me in, later being told I had epilepsy and I had to stop driving. As I said, I could hide the depression, but I certainly couldn't hide the epilepsy. This was a shock to me. It was also a shock to my family. But the Lord has been very gracious to me. After a year, the doctors got the medication sorted out, and they also found out one of the tablets I was on for epilepsy was actually making the depression worse. As for depression, I don't take it every day now. No, far from it. But I say this, with Christ and through it all, with Christ, with me through it all, I have learned to depend on the Lord. As I said before, depression is a mental illness that can happen to anyone. If anyone you know is hurting from depression or mental illness, I have seen with my own treatment, it's an illness that you have to take time with that person. It really is. It's a time you have to sit down and be able to listen and take time and let them talk to you. It's also a time you need to pray for that with that person. It's also a time where you need to be praying for that person. I am glad to say, since my tablets were changed there, I think it was March before the change, the epilepsy tablet, that the change in my mood, the change in my mood and the difference in my depression and the changes in my depression has been nothing but a miracle. I just really like to take this moment again to thank God for everything He has done for me. Thank you.
Well, I've been following this man the whole of my life, and so it's fitting that I'm still following him this evening. I just want to turn your attention to one verse in the Bible. I'm going to be referring to other verses just as we draw the meeting to a close this evening. But I want just to draw your attention to Galatians 6 and verse 2. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. Galatians 6 and verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Depression is nothing new. Throughout the Bible, we see God's people struggling with depression, such as Job throughout the book, but Job 10, verse 1, David in Psalm 42 and 11 and other places as well, Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, in Jeremiah 20, verses 1 to 11, and Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8. The first thing I want to say tonight is that I am absolutely no authority or expert on the subject of depression. The second thing that I want to say is that I want to make it clear to you tonight that if you are suffering from depression, as my dad has said, it is a mental health illness, and so please do not think I am saying that seeing your doctor is not important, that seeking professional counselling is not important. Those things are, that there are medications that will help you, and so it's important that you do seek that medical help. However, I want to look just very briefly at the subject of depression from a Christian perspective, and how we can try to help one another and help those who are suffering from depression. Because you see, when it comes to drawing alongside a brother or sister in Christ experiencing depression, let's be honest, most of us feel completely out of our depth. Therefore, there is a great temptation to avoid or to ignore our brothers and sisters in Christ who are suffering from depression. The hope that someone else notices and draws alongside instead. Or just to try to wait for it to pass. However, I don't believe that Scripture gives us any of those options. And one of those reasons being the verse that we've just read. Galatians 6 and 2 commands us, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." And so understanding that, or then avoiding or ignoring our brothers and sisters in Christ is not an option. And how can we help? How can we help? Well, here's just some simple things, and I hope you will find it helpful tonight. First thing is, be there. Be there. In Ezekiel 3 and verse 15, Ezekiel the prophet tells us, "Then I came to them of the captivity, a Tel Abib that dwelt by the river Chebar, and I sat where they sat, and remained there astonished among them 7 days. Came to the people who were in captivity, whose world had been suddenly destroyed. And it tells us that Ezekiel the prophet came alongside them, and he sat where they sat, and he remained there astonished among them 7 days. Ezekiel the prophet, it says, sat where they sat. He sat with them. He was there with them in their anguish. He identified and he sympathized with them in their great distress. And the best thing that you can do for your brother or sister in Christ in the midst of their depression is be there. Is be there to sit with them. Be with them in their anguish, to identify and sympathize with them in their distress. Those who are depressed aren't looking for you to be a savior, particularly Christians who are going through depression. They already have a savior. They're not looking for you to be a savior, but a companion, someone who will not ignore or disregard them because of what they're going through. So the first thing is that we can be there for them. The second thing is that we can be silent and listen. Tells us in that verse in Ezekiel 3 and 15, "Then I came to them of the captivity at Tel Abib that dwelt by the river of Chebar, and I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days." Ezekiel, he sat with them in their anguish and distress for 7 days, overwhelmed and in silence. A week of silence, just sitting among these people in the midst of their anguish and in their distress. And friends, tonight, we need to be there for our brothers and sisters in Christ when they're going through depression. But don't feel that you have to immediately speak or counsel. No, the best thing that you can do at first is to be present, to be silent, and to listen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Job in chapter 2, verses 11 to 13. Now, any of you who know the story of Job, you know the terrible, terrible suffering that was poured out on Job. Suddenly, everything that he had was taken from him. His family was taken from him. His wealth was taken from him. His health was taken from him. And even in the midst of all this, even his own wife turned on him and said, curse God and die, Job. And as a result of that, Job's friends, his three friends come. And this is what it says about the three friends in Job 2, verse 11 to 13. Now, when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place. Eliphaz, the Temanite, and Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept. And they rent every one his mantle, and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and seven nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. Sometimes we feel awkward, and sometimes as a result of that, we think that we need to know all the answers. We find ourselves wondering what to say, feeling we must say something, but what? When that person doesn't need you to say anything, or for you to have all the answers, they just need you to be there with them in solidarity. And so be present, be silent, and listen. For someone who has rightly said, you have two ears and one mouth, so you should listen twice as much as you speak anyway. For the sad truth is, the problems with Job's comforters and friends only happened in the following chapters when they actually begin to open their mouths with their comfort and their counsel, which was no comfort at all. What that brother or sister in Christ needs most at first anyway is your presence and your listening ear. And also, if it adds something here that I almost forgot, what they need as well is your consistency. Is you for them to know that you are going to be there for them whenever they need you, as far as possible. As far as possible. We're human beings. There are other demands on our lives. I understand that. But to try and not only be their friend, to be there for them, to listen to them, but to be consistent. The third thing is be honest. Be honest. Look, it's fine to say, look, I don't understand what you're going through, because if you haven't gone through depression yourself or mental illness yourself, you can't fully understand what that person's going through anyway, because you haven't walked that path yourself. So be honest. Fourthly, be humble. Don't behave like a know-it-all who thinks they have all the answers. There are a few things more annoying or more unhelpful. Job's comforters, when they did speak, spoke without any real idea about what was really going on or why it was happening to Job. But they spoke as if they knew exactly what was going on and why this was happening to Job. And God's final rebuke to these three friends proves that they hadn't a clue what was really going on or why it was happening. In Job 42 and 7, God says, "And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right." And so, we need to be humble. We need to not behave like know-it-alls who have or think we have all the answers and know exactly the diagnosis. Fifthly, be a friend. Encourage them to be social. A depressed person will stay home all day, every day, if they could, and some do. Invite them to lunch or coffee. This might take a few attempts, but don't give up. They need to be with other people, and they need the stimulation of being out and about. If you sense your friend is having a particularly bad day and just can't talk, then that's okay as well. Let them have their space and call back in a few days' time. You can send text messages, emails, or cards too, because knowing that they're loved and cared for will help even in their darkest moments. And then sixthly, be real. Be real. Understand that you can't fix it. Whatever problems are wrong in their life, you can't fix them. Whatever issues are causing pain, you can't repair them. You can listen, you can reassure, but in and of ourselves, you and I can fix nothing and fix no one. A realization that you cannot help or fix them is vital, because that's actually not our job. It's not our job. As a Christian, our job is to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's He who fixes people. It's He who heals people. When He walked this earth, He healed the lame, He healed the blind. And I see nothing in my Bible that tells me that He does not also touch and heal those with the illness of depression or other mental health problems. But be real, you can't fix it. But thank God He can. And that's our job. Our job is to point people to Christ. And to point one another to Christ. Many seem to think there's something wrong in saying this is beyond me. But it is beyond us. It's the Lord who will lift His children out of depression. And that's not, again, to ignore or minimize the person's need to seek proper medical help from their doctor or an experienced counselor. But as God is the person who fixes us, as it were, encourage them finally in a number of ways. Firstly, encourage them to look to the Lord, to continue to look to the Lord. Psalm 9 and verse 9, the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. Encourage them to look to the Lord. Encourage them to encourage themselves in the Lord, like David did after the disaster of Ziklag, when their families and the families of his men were taken captive, and the people, his own men, even spoke of stoning him. It says this, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. So encourage them to look to the Lord, and encourage them to encourage themselves in the Lord, even in these dark times, in these dark hours. Also encourage them to draw near to God. Isaiah 40, verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Jesus himself says, of course, in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. As I say, we can't fix people, but we point the way to the Savior. We point to God, and we encourage them to draw near to God, to draw near to Christ, to go to Him, to continue to go to Him. And He will give us rest. And then finally, say, pray with them, certainly, and encourage them to pray as well. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then finally, encourage them to be patient. God has not left them. He will not leave them in the midst of depression. He'll be with them, and He'll bring them through, and He'll lift them out. Psalm 41:3, I waited patiently, the psalmist says, for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock. and establish my goings, and he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. May God help us not to be frightened, but to embrace and draw alongside our brothers and sisters in Christ who are going through mental health problems, who are suffering from depression. Because we're called to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. It's a great privilege that we have, that we're brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a great privilege that we're in the family of God. It's a great privilege that we have of being able to draw alongside one another, to help one another. You know, this wasn't it true, wasn't it said of the early church, see how they love one another. You know, wouldn't it be great if the world today could once again say the same thing about the church today? See how they love one another. Because how are we going to love that world outside if we don't love and care for one another? May God help us, help me, help us all to bear one another's burdens in love, to care and help one another, to love one another, and to love those then who are outside of the church, that they too might be drawn to himself. Amen.